The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The word of God for the people of God.
And I serve here at Coram Deo as a deacon of gospel communities. So what that means is I get to help coach our leaders and assist our pastors in some different ways. But this morning, by the grace of our elders, I get to preach God's word to you. So I'm excited to be here. And as we start today, I want to start by telling you a story about how I met my wife. So, I met Abby back in 2012, and all I knew about Abby was that she was a Christian, and she was beautiful. So, that's really all I needed to know to ask her out. So, went ahead, did that. She said yes, thankfully. Obviously, we're married now, so it worked out okay. But we started dating in the spring, and pretty soon she told me some rough news, that come end of the summer, she was going to be leaving the country for 4 months. See, before she met me, she planned this sort of like post-college adventure. Why anybody would do that, I don't know. So we start dating and start really enjoying her, and I start liking what I'm seeing, but pretty soon this is a day in the future. It's looming real large. And then, like that, she was gone. Okay, what is gonna happen here? I don't know if this is gonna keep going well or is it not? Is it gonna go like I hoped it would? It's going to be challenging because now she's halfway around the world in India and Uganda, and all we can do is keep up over email and Skype and all that good stuff. So, over time, something happened. I fell in love with her. It was beautiful. But then something else came to mind as this happened, that I had to wait. You see, this whole love thing happened over Skype still, and she was 2 months away from returning. It was October, and she wasn't coming back till December, so now it's like, okay. I really don't want to tell this person I love you for the first time via Skype. That's pretty lame, let's be honest. So I want to wait till she's in front of me face-to-face, and I can tell her that in person, but I've got to wait. I've got to wait. Anticipation. It was palpable for me. What's going to happen when she comes back? Is she going to feel the same thing about me? Is she going to reciprocate this love? I don't know. See, there's something about waiting for someone you love to return to you that changes you. Now, I know not everybody in the room has had to wait months for your future spouse to come back from halfway around the globe, but I know everybody in here has at some point in your life had to wait for something that you hoped for. Advent is the season of waiting. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and for those of you unfamiliar with the season, you've heard a little bit about it this morning from Mike and from Bob, but the word Advent means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So for Christians, for us in particular, this is about the arrival of Jesus Christ. We take this time of year every year, 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, to look back, be reminded that he has come, but also look forward to be reminded that he will come again. Each Sunday kicks off these themes for the week that Mike mentioned. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And each theme helps us remember our place in history as God's people. So let me recap this timeline of God's people quick before we continue, all right? So the story of God with his people started in Genesis. With Adam, Noah, Abraham, God makes and renews these covenants with these people to have relationship with them. And to Abraham in particular, God says this: I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. From here, there's many generations of priests like Aaron and kings like David and prophets like Isaiah that all in their own way are going to foreshadow the priest, the king, and the prophet to come. See, these guys keep pointing God's people back to him to give them hope that one day God is going to give them a Messiah, a Savior that will usher in God's kingdom to earth. They waited, though. They waited. And they waited. Generation after generation of waiting. And then, out of darkness comes a great light. A child was born, the first advent. He didn't come with a conquering army. In fact, he came surrounded by livestock, born in a stable. In his ministry, he brought the kingdom of God to earth. The lame walked, the blind received sight. It was an amazing thing. But he only brought God's kingdom partially. He didn't quite bring it fully yet. See, he tells his disciples that one day he would return. He's going to leave them for a while, but he will come back. And that they wouldn't know the day or hour, so keep watch. Stay awake. Because when he returns at his second advent, he will bring the kingdom fully to earth. His kingdom will fully come. So for now, you, us, me, the church, we are in the present age, the Bible calls it, between the first and second advent. And one of the things the Bible consistently reminds us of is our need to stay awake. You heard Mike remind us that this morning. Stay awake. It's easy for us to get lulled to sleep. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans puts it this way. He says, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Sleep here being loose morals and disobedience. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. As a church, we are to stay awake. Awake to the past and awake to the future. So, today, as we begin our first Sunday of Advent, we want to awaken hope. So let's look again at Titus 2. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I want to draw your attention to verses 11 and 13. 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And 13 says, in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses are reminding us that Christ has come, and Christ will come again. So as we begin this Advent season, we need to be reminded of two things. We have anchored hope because Christ has come. And we have aroused hope because Christ is coming. That's my goal as I preach to you this morning. I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm not going to try and wow you with fresh information that you've never heard before. But I want to remind you of something you and I easily forget. You have anchored hope, and you have aroused hope, because Christ has come, and Christ is coming. So first, let's talk about how we have anchored hope, because Christ has come. Look back at verses 11 and 12. says again, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So what is this grace of God bringing salvation for all people? Think back to that timeline I kind of started us off with this morning. For the people of God in the Old Testament, through these covenants that we talked about, through Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, there's always this nudge to look forward. God would appear to them in various times, in different ways, things like the burning bush, pillar of cloud, maybe an angel. His appearances, though, were just glimpses of who he was and what he was capable of. You see, men like Moses, he got to talk to God face to face, just like we're talking to each other right now. But most of God's people didn't really get to see him. They had to just believe that he was true and trust that he was real. And if you had all read your Old Testament, you know how that went, right? Trusting in things not seen. It was kind of messy, right? There was the golden calf in Exodus. There was the judges. There was the exile. But even in the midst of the mess, God kept giving them promises to anticipate. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God sprinkles these promises about to his people to trust him, to hope in him, to know that one day he will deliver them through a child, his son. And then after generations and generations of waiting, like verse 11 in Titus reminds us, the grace of God appeared. Jesus appeared to anchor their hope in something real. No longer were God's people left to wonder, when's he going to come? When's this going to happen? How much longer do we have to look forward? No need to look forward anymore. The time is here. The time is now. God's kingdom has come. It's not a mystery anymore. In the first advent of Jesus, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation through a person, flesh and blood, visible to you and I, to the naked eye. The grace of God appeared to anchor hope. Now, when God's grace appears, it's always personal. Think about this with me. Jesus appeared in space and time and history, and that was good news for all people everywhere. But when he appears to you, you know it, because it's unique to you, and it's different to you than it would be to the person to your left or right. And when he does appear to you, he changes you in a way that you can no longer be the same as you were before. To help paint this picture, let me tell you about a guy. So, to say that this guy was religious would be a total understatement, okay? This is the kind of guy who'd go to church every day and twice on Sunday if he could, okay? Is there a rule to follow? This guy would follow him to a T. Probably go a little bit extra just to be safe. Is there traditions to adopt? Check that box. Memorized them, adopted them. Was there a religious ladder to climb? Knowledge to gain about God? If you saw this guy in a room full of what you'd think of as Bible-sharp, church-type people, elders even, he'd stand out in the crowd because he was that advanced beyond his years. See, this guy knew a lot about God, but he didn't know the grace of God. You see, this gospel that Jesus had brought, that in the kingdom of God, the first is last and the last is actually first, totally flew in the face of his religious perfectionism. But then the grace of God appeared to him. Acts 9 tells us about it, that Saul, also known as Paul, who wrote this letter to Titus that we're reading from, he hated Christians, hated them. And actually, he was on his way to arrest Christians, to persecute them, when the Lord Jesus himself appeared to him and called to his name, not once, but twice, personally, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response says it all. Who are you, Lord? I don't really know what's happening right now, but clearly I'm interacting with the risen Lord Jesus. The grace of God appeared to him right then and there, and it changed him like that. And we know, as he continued on his way, he was changed because instead of going to arrest Christians and persecute them and kill them, he starts preaching about Jesus and how he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Starts confusing everybody because they're like, hey, wasn't this the dude who was just like arresting people like last week and killing Christians and stuff? Why is he preaching that Jesus is God's son now? Is this a joke? Is there a camera somewhere? No, it's not a joke. There's no cameras hidden. The grace of God appeared to Paul to anchor his hope in something other than himself. For me, this looked a little different. Jesus didn't show up and blind me and knock me off my horse, but he did appear to me in a personal way. See, I used to be a really skeptical guy. How can we really know who God is? It's the kind of stuff I'd ask. And if I thought you were someone who thought you had God figured out, I would just dismiss you and think you were being a fool. But pretty soon, I started clinging to this relationship to give me a sense of purpose in life. So as the years went by, I was putting my hope in this thing, this relationship, and it wasn't delivering what it had promised me. Years of energy and excitement and pain and hurt left me feeling empty and aimless, without purpose. And as I became more aware of this lostness I was feeling, now not consciously, but in my gut, you know, that feeling something's not right, I was feeling like, I don't know what to do anymore. And through circumstances I can only describe as God's grace, I ended up here at Coramdale. Week after week, hearing God's word preached, hearing about Jesus and what he's done, not just historically, but for me personally. He died for me, for my sin. What's that mean? How does that change me now? So I'd sit in people's living rooms and I'd sit there and ask him, why are we talking about Jesus so much? What's the big deal? I was that guy. Totally obnoxious, abrasive. But all this while, God's grace was being patiently revealed to me. As my entire life, things I had built my hope upon were falling apart around me, God was patiently revealing himself more and more to me. And like a gentle father, he was saying, Kevin, here's what you've put your hope in. And how does it make you feel? Well, God, empty, aimless, without identity. Well, here's who I am. Here's what I do for you, Kevin. I give you a new name. I give you a new identity. Child of God, loved eternally. The grace of God appeared to me to anchor my hope. What about you? How has the grace of God appeared to you? Look, Jesus has appeared historically, but I'm not asking if you believe and nod your head if he's appeared historically. I'm asking, has he appeared to you? Has he shown up and revealed himself? Do you know the grace of God, or do you know religion like Saul did? Can you see and sense that God is appearing to you here and now, through his word, through his people gathered, through worship, through communion? Because Christ has come, you have anchored hope. If you believe in Jesus, then your hope is tethered to a real person, flesh and blood, and the work that he did to bring salvation. Because what's the alternative? Other religions, they offer ways to God too. Ways to reach him, ways to feel close to him, but where does that lead? Rituals, meditations, good works, all these things that are designed to help you feel close to God, but all of those things require you, the person, initiating to God. You have to seek him. Well, Christian, I have some good news for you today. God has sought you. He has come to you. He has revealed himself to you. Jesus has come to seek and save you because he wants you in his family. Your hope is not tethered to rituals and meditations that leave you feeling anxious and aimless, but to an anchor for your soul. Christ has come, so you can bank your hope on that. It's good news. Look, even if you're here today and church isn't kind of your normal thing, if Jesus has never really had any relevance in your life, maybe you're like me, and you're just grasping for things in life to help you make sense of it all, but still there's this feeling in your stomach like something's not right here. I'm floating in life. I want to challenge you to consider that you are still putting your hope in something. It might not be wrapped in spirituality and Bible verses, but in saying, you know, who knows who God really is? Or, I'm not sure. How can anyone really be sure? Or, I don't think Jesus was real. He's a fairy tale. And taking that view, you're still taking a step of faith and hoping that you're right. Your hope is still tied to something, and you're banking eternity on it. So why is this good news? Why is it good news that we have anchored hope? Because unlike the people of God in the Old Testament, we don't have to look forward anymore. We can look back. We can point back to something real and flesh and blood and say, see, God is real. He has come to find me and he's shown himself to me. He's appeared to me. The grace of God has appeared. Trust in me, hope in me, he says. I will give you eternal life. The grace of God, Jesus, has appeared to anchor your hope. And now for number two. We have aroused hope because Christ is coming. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now remember, the grace of God trains us to live godly lives in the present age. That's where we left off. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. For you, for me, we're in the present age. Remember our timeline, okay? First, second advent, and we are in the in-between. But in the future, he's going to come. He will come again. And that's what verse 13 reminds us of, is that the future appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second advent. You see, the most significant aspect of our faith as Christians is that Jesus has come. We have anchored hope. But you know what the second most important aspect of our faith is as Christians? He's going to come again. His time away is not permanent. It's temporary. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, puts it this way. On the certainty of the event, the second advent, our faith is grounded. By the uncertainty of the time, our hope is stimulated and our watchfulness aroused. Jesus himself pointed his disciples to the future arrival to give them hope, because he was going to leave and it was going to be a very confusing departure to the cross and they weren't going to be sure what was going to happen. So he wanted to leave them with something tangible to hope in. And he said this from Matthew. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake. There's our theme again. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So what will happen upon his return? Or what Titus says, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Now, there's a lot of speculation about his return and the events of his second coming, and we don't know everything, but we do know a few things. So I just want to go through those really quickly with you. A few things that will happen at Jesus' second advent: worship, judgment, and renewal. I'm going to point you to where these are in the Bible. Don't feel like you have to go there because we'll have them up on the screen. But listen to this. The first thing, worship, from Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord over all creation, and there will be a day when everyone will worship him, rightly so. Second, in the midst of this worship, it says there will be judgment. Or, if that word is a little confusing or hard to take, think of it this way: justice will be done. Things will be made right. It's good news. Jesus from Matthew again tells his disciples this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus goes on to describe the blessings for his people on the right and the cursings for those who have rejected him to his left. And finally, there will be renewal. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Romans 8 puts it this way: that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. The effects of sin and brokenness will be no more. Revelation 21 paints it this way: behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall it be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. These things, worship, judgment, renewal, they're going to happen in the future. But what Titus reminds us of in this passage we've been reading is that what will be true of us in the future is also true of us right now. Look back at verse 14 in Titus with me. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Purified. Good works. That's the now. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's the cross. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Church, we are his possession. What's that mean? Well, it's no different than saying a possession is, well, we belong to him. Just like you have a house or a car, and you possess those things. So think about that with me. What happens when you don't maintain your house, you as the owner of it? Falls into disrepair, right? Gets used, it gets worn, it gets broken down, it gets tarnished, pipes are bursting, the yard needs mowed, tree limbs are everywhere and crazy. So you, the owner, the master of that house, you have to maintain it. You've got to work to keep it respectable and usable. You've got to scrub the bathroom floors, you've got to clean the kitchen, you've got to mow the lawn, trim the trees. You, Christian, are Christ's possession. He is the master. He is the one who scrubs the bathroom floors of your life, cleans your kitchen, prunes the trees. He is the one who maintains you and purifies you because you belong to him. Now, I know that my analogy breaks down a little bit in that, because the reality here is that though we are being purified by him, and he's the great initiator of grace, we still have to respond to him. Our response to him does matter. But there will be a day when we no longer have the option to respond. There will no longer be a process of sanctification, being made more like Jesus. There will be a day when there's no longer an invitation of grace, but rather a display of glory. When the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, happens, every creature will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. The house no longer needs to be cleaned or scrubbed. The work is done. Yes, this is aroused hope. This is what arouses our hope, is that there's going to be a time in the future when I will be as I was meant to be. No more do I have to work and grind and fight against myself and sin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? No more yards to mow. No more pipes bursting. No more things to try and keep together. No more grind. There's going to be a day when we will be restored to the fullness of what we were meant to be, with God and with each other. And it will be a beautiful day. Coram Deo, we need to be reminded because we easily forget. We have anchored hope and we have aroused hope because Christ has come and Christ is coming. We especially need to be reminded because some of us tend to forget one of those two a little bit more easily than the other. There's some of you here this morning that are constantly anxious, worrying about life and about God and about faith, and is my faith real? Is God real? Does he really love me and accept me? I mean, look at my life, it's a mess, right? Others of you might be stuck, feeling kind of cynical. Maybe because of worldly habits, addictions, constant doubt, skepticism. So whether you're anxious or cynical this morning, be reminded, Christ has come. Look back. Look to an anchor for your hope. In the midst of your doubt, your worry, your endless performance, your introspection, look back to the anchor of your hope, Jesus Christ, who has come. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, you know, I got that, man. Christ has come. Got it. Check that box. Some of you, though, are here this morning, and you have been a Christian for a really long time. Faith in the Christ who has come happened many, many years ago. For you, maybe life just feels a little bit more like a grind, constantly digging in, having to stick with it. Sometimes you wonder, man, is it all worth it? Because I look at my neighbor and my coworker, and they're not Christians, and they look like they're enjoying life, got it pretty good. Or others of you are honestly just kind of going through the motions. Jesus is just compartmentalized, and you're floating through life a bit stale, a bit joyless, or maybe just finding joy in things other than your faith in Jesus. If you are tired and worn down by life, stale, joyless, be reminded this morning, Christ is coming. Let your hope and your faith be aroused and animated by that truth. Anticipate the fact that the Lord God is going to come to restore you to the fullness of what you were meant to be, to give you the answer and the longings for your hope and your life, and to crown you with his glory and give you a new name and redeem you as sons and daughters. Look forward to that day with excitement and worship. Coram Deo, let's strive to be the kind of church that clings to, that hopes in the Christ who has come and the Christ who is coming. Let me pray for us. Father God, we come to you this morning needing reminding. God, we need reminding because we often forget. These truths that you have given us in your scriptures and through your son and his work for us on the cross and his arrival in a manger, and that his future coming will come and will happen at a time we don't know. God, we just don't think about these things often enough, God. We go through our days and our weeks and our months and our years. God, would you not let that continue? God, this morning, would you remind us, firmly grab us Keep our attention fixed on you, God. Keep our joy and excitement rooted and tethered to Jesus, that he has come, that we have something to hope in. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We can look back, God. Keep that firm in front of us today as we leave. And Lord, also get our excitement and our energy and our anticipation stirred for that day in the future when he comes again to make all things right, to make all things whole. God, thank you for making us your possession in Christ. God, thank you for being the one who initiates to us and keeps us pure and whole and zealous for good works. God, would you continue to make yourself known to us today? In your son's name we pray, amen.